These mics on.
Together, and to gather in your name. And Lord, we pray for the power of your Spirit to be working amongst us this morning. I pray that the words that I share from this most wonderful passage will not be my own, but rather yours. If there's anything I've prepared that is not of you, Lord, will you close my mouth? Lord, I pray that I may decrease, that the name of your most precious Son, Jesus Christ, may increase, because it's all about him. It's all about him. We thank you for his love. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you that he is continually interceding for us at your right hand. We thank you that he will return again to judge the living and the dead. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Every single culture throughout the entirety of history and in the world today has a varied picture of what it means to be successful. Now, we know in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ that the land, Palestine, Israel, as it's kind of coined today, was under Roman control. It was under Roman occupation. And Roman culture was very much heavily informed from Greek culture. It's where we get the term Greco-Roman culture. And within this culture, very broad, remembering, that had many, many various types of what it looked like to be successful. There were those who went into the marketplace to discuss the latest philosophy and like to show off and prowess their intellect and win debates. There were those who indulged in sense pleasure of fine wine, good food, poetry, and many other pleasures of what they were back in the day. There were those who found themselves in positions of authority, using their place of authority to trample on others and to gain more success for themselves. Everybody was jostling within this kind of social hierarchy, trying to climb up the ladder to gain more honour, more respect, more power, more success. Really, the reality is it's not very different than today. We have the same route, but a different mask in every single culture. Our Western culture is fixed on financial success through sailing up in our careers. We're still enjoying fine dining, fine eating. People are still seeking to move up social ladders to enter into new social circles. And people are still using their position of authority to gain more power and more control for themselves. But Jesus teaches us to be very different. He says in Luke chapter 22, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is sat at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who served, the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves?" Theologians really have coined the kingdom of God as the upside-down kingdom. That's what Jesus had come to do, to turn everything upside down. His picture of success looks very, very different than what culture likes to propagate. He is subverting the norms of what is expected, and really in the essence of Mary's song, we have this upside-down kingdom theology. But really, to understand the fullness of this song, it's very difficult for us in our modern Western context, because the modern West, though it has difficulties, is very different than the picture of Mary's time. You know, extreme poverty. You know, most people living as farmers, and if the crop was bad, they'd be dead because there was no welfare state, no food you could get and go eat. You had to make it yourself. Death was really staring people in the face. Injustice was staring people in the face. People abused their positions of authority outrightly. People were taxed astronomically. People were beaten in the streets by those in charge. I find really that this song speaks more to these types of people within our society. Maybe women who have turned to prostitution because they see no other way to survive. Families who have grown entrenched in council estates who can find no way out, where crime and violence is the norm. Single parents who are living on the breadline, who are giving up their food in order to feed their children so that they can survive. And those people who are constantly looking over their shoulder because of violence that's so entrenched within their communities. People who are falsely imprisoned, or those who are experiencing unjust sentences, they are getting far longer than they deserve. And those who are truly homeless, who have been forgotten by the system and who are begging on the streets and who are genuinely hungry. And those who have turned to alcohol an addiction in order to try to numb the pain and survive. These are the kinds of people that I think Mary's song speaks to mostly in our society. So it's hard for us to understand the magnitude of what Mary is singing about. Those who are in a day-by-day struggle to survive. It's this song that speaks to them. You know, I'm going to try my best to bring out a challenge and an encouragement to us. And maybe some of you have experienced that in your own life. I don't know your backgrounds. And if you have, then this song really is a message of hope for you. But if not, then I pray that this song may be a challenge to us, to shape us, to look outward, to help those kinds of people, and to grow in our own faith. So Mary's song, also known as the Magnificat, which comes basically from the Latin translation of a Greek word, which means to exalt or magnify, that you find in the first verse. The song is split into two different sections. The first one from verse 46 to 50, and the focus is very much on Mary herself. And then the second section, verse 51 to 55, which is a national, or you could say universal, outlook. I mean, to go into the mind the depths of what is going on in this song is just far, 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 far too much that we can do on this Sunday morning. It's loaded with Old Testament quotes, Old Testament allusions, Old Testament echoes, because Mary's mind is saturated with the scriptures. Mary's mind is so immersed in the scriptures that when she comes to praise, she cannot praise anything but the scriptures. And we can see when we look at the context of Mary's life why she erupts into song. Really, the time of the New Testament is at the end of what is known as the silent period. I already mentioned that the people were under Roman occupation, but at the closing of the last Old Testament prophet, Malachi, in 450 BC, no prophet had spoken. And this is 430 years of what's known as the silent period. Much history happens in between, which I won't go into, but they find themselves under the Roman occupation, longing for liberation. And the question I'm sure many were asking themselves was, has God forgotten us? Has God forgotten his people? But we know the answer is, of course, no. Because as Mary was pregnant with the Lord Jesus, so Elizabeth was pregnant with the prophet John, who was going to break that silent period. And inside Mary's womb was the coming king. And it's so clear why she begins to rejoice. In verse 47, we read, Mary's spirit rejoiced in God. This can be taken in a few different ways grammatically when we look at the Greek language, but I think best it fits with what's known as the ingressive, which means that it has begun to rejoice. So you could translate it this way. And my spirit has begun to rejoice in God, my Saviour. And why begun? Well, verse 48, God regarded the humble state of his servant Mary. And what is this humble state? Well, it's a low social status within society. Women back in the first century had no voice in court and were lower in the status than men. You know, that's begin to shift and change. Not perfect in our modern society by a long shot, but it has changed. You know, women in that day had very little social impact. And yet the irony was that this woman would have worldly impact, because we're still speaking about her today, because she is the one counted blessed, because through her the Messiah would be born. The angel Gabriel came to Mary earlier in chapter 1, in verse 32, saying that this son of yours would have the throne of David. Now the Messiah was coming. The wait was over. The time of change had finally begun. I just want to pause here for a moment and take some reflections out of what we've been reading. Now, how are we in the waiting? How are we in our silent periods? You know, we all go through times of closeness with the Lord when we feel his tangible presence of love with us, and we can really experience him walking with us day by day, and it's beautiful moments, beautiful moments. But there are times when there is barrenness, there is wilderness, when it feels like, Lord, where are you in the mix of this? Where are you in this place of pain? Where are you? Where is your presence? I had a friend in the first church that I went to, Slough Baptist Church, who said that he had not felt the love or the presence of God for 5 years in his life. And he was absolutely at his wit's end. You could see him every time we went on a walk and spoke about it. He was grieving deeply. And I remember the moment about in that five-year period at the end when the Lord finally came to him and he was lying prostrate at the front of the church, crying his eyes out. You don't do that in a Baptist church. Bear that in mind. He was right at the front, lying down, just overwhelmed with love because the Lord had come back into his life. And we all long to experience God's love. We all want to experience God walking with us. And in itself, this isn't a bad thing at all. We want to be with our God, but we live in an experience-based culture, and we have such an emphasis on experience that when we're not going through that experience, we can feel like we're falling short in our faith. We can think, is there something wrong with me? That person over there is able to worship the Lord. There's tears flowing from their eyes, but I feel nothing. Is there something wrong with me? When we focus just on experience alone, people will fall away from the faith. Because instead of trusting in our experiences, we need to trust in the promises of God He so clearly expresses in His Word. We must continue, though, in that period of silence to seek God's voice in His Word, being saturated in the Scriptures, just like Mary, continually reaching out in prayer, taking of the bread and wine, singing on a Sunday morning, joining in fellowship, and one day the Lord will open the floodgates of heaven again, and His presence will be with us. You see, God, our God is not like a pagan God, where if you put enough coins in the slot machine or coins in the vending machine, it's going to give out what you want. That was how the gods back in the day of Rome worked. If you said the same words over and over again, if you muttered these things, the God would be forced to act. Our God is not forced to act when we come to Him. He will act in His way and in His timing. But He will come, and we will erupt in praise, as Mary once did. I think there's another aspect of waiting I just want to focus on before we move on to the rest of this song. I mean, how are we waiting in seeing God's kingdom manifest in our present reality? Again, we are products of our culture. We want to see quick change, but the Lord's timing is far different than our own. There was a Puritan, I think, within the 17th century named Richard Greenham, and he was a man who woke up at 3 or 4 in the morning every day, would be praying to the Lord and reading the Bible every single morning, would prepare a sermon, go out into the farms and preach the sermon. Then he would spend time with the sick in hospitals, and then on a Sunday morning he'd be doing service after service after service after service, and he records that nobody ever came to faith the entirety of his life. And you're like, what, Richard, man, what are you doing wrong? What's going on? You're not just trying hard enough. We know that's not the reality. God's timing is His timing. After he died, and his predecessor took over the reins of what he was doing, he saw the entire town of which he was working in come to faith over a period of 2 weeks, because it was in the Lord's timing and not his own. We've got to leave it to God. We've just got to do his duty and leave the results to him. We've got to learn to be patient. He will act in his time. He came to Mary at the right time. He came to his people at the right time. He's been changing the world ever since in his timing, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. You see, Jesus is going to take what it looks like to be successful in worldly eyes and bring it to absolutely nothing, and he's going to bring up and raise up the humble who are obedient to God. And really, this is the second part of Mary's song, when we begin to look as a national or universal outlook. You see, the normative patterns of what the world sees as successful, we see it in the text, is if someone's in a position of ruling or in a position of in a throne, they will receive good things. But and if someone is in a humble or low social status, really they're the ones who are going to walk away empty-handed. But we see this inverted in this song. God's kingdom is the opposite, verse 52 and 53. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty-handed. Unexpected, you know, but that's the way God acts. This is the normative way in which God acts. All the verbs in verses 51 to 53, done, scattered, brought down, exalted, filled, sent away, given, all these are what's known as the nomic aorist, and really it means a timeless or universal action. And this is how God acts throughout history. He scattered the people at the Tower of Babel. He brought down rulers from their thrones, Pharaoh in Egypt through Moses and the Israelites going through the Red Sea. He brought down the nation of Assyria, which he called to take out his own people by raising up Babylon, a tool of destruction, to take out Assyria. And then he took out Babylon with Persia and the Medes and so on and so forth. Every power that rises falls because God raises the humble and knocks down the rulers from their throne. And this would have been great encouragement for Mary and the impoverished Jews who are really suffering under Roman occupation. And it's a real encouragement for those in that society who are starving, the orphans, the widows, the slaves, the poor, those who had no rights in society, because they had an expectation, slightly skewed expectation of the Messiah. The Messiah was going to come, and the Messiah was going to give back our land. He's going to take Rome out, and he's going to put us back in charge once again. But we know our Lord Jesus had come to do something far, far greater. You see, the ultimate problem was not liberation from Rome. It was liberation from the forces that are behind every single broken political power that exerts its authority and dominates over the weak and the poor for its own benefit. And behind all these powers is the devil himself. The principalities, the powers, the thrones and the authorities, quite aptly that Matt said in our opening scripture, you know, no more angels, nor angels or principalities and powers. That's what's being spoken about here. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus being tempted, we read, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will all be yours. See, Mary's child had come to bring down this ruler from his throne. Not in the normal way. He wasn't going to come and dominate through violence and through control and through authority, but through self-sacrifice, through the cross and through the empty grave, to defeat the power of sin and death that the enemy had in his favour. And see, you see, Jesus now is still taking back this world from the enemy. He's taking it back day by day. And though Mary sings in her song as a promise to the Israelites, we see in Simeon's song a little bit later on that he's singing about the Messiah's coming to be a light to the Gentiles, not just to Israel, but to the Gentiles, to the whole world. You see, the King who was born through Mary is taking back this world through the Spirit-filled people of the church. That's us. That's us, my friends. We're called to live like Christ. A sacrificial, humble life, sharing in his reign, caring for the destitute, caring for those who are suffering, returning evil for good when we're persecuted. We're called not to follow the normative, worldly ways of success. We're not called to wield our positions of authority in power. We're called to be giving, sacrificially, loving. You see, none of this that we get from the world is success at all, because all of it comes through the enemy, power, authority, money. And Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. And he will cast out every mark of the enemy. Every single mark will be gone. We ourselves need to be careful, because how often do we see the kingdom of the enemy begin to leak itself and sneak into the church? You see, it wasn't only the rich and the powerful who exalted themselves in Jesus' day. We know the Pharisees and the scribes. And we see this very clearly in Luke's gospel with the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Pharisee saying, I am far better than these guys. Thank you that I'm not them. And the tax collector beating his chest saying, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. And who is the one who is righteous in God's eyes? It is the tax collector, not the Pharisee. If we begin to exalt ourselves with religious self-exaltation and begin to be proud of our faith and where we are and what we've achieved, we will never be effective for God's kingdom. And it happens in so many ways. I pray a little bit longer than somebody else. I read my Bible just a little bit longer. I'm attending everything that happens at church. I'm going out to serve people. It can be so quickly before pride sneaks in and begins to drag us down. I see it in so many ways. And the problem is if we allow this to happen, what will happen is we'll begin to look at other people and look down upon them. That group I mentioned at the beginning, who really this song speaks to, the prostitutes, the prisoners, the homeless, the drug addicts, single parents, we begin to look down on those kinds of people and think somehow we are better than them. We'll be like, God, I thank you that I'm not like those other people, when pride begins to sneak in. But God is in the business of raising up the humble, not just those with a low social status, as we see with Mary, but those who are poor in spirit. Those who recognise their utter dependency upon God, recognise their moral bankruptcy, and know that they can only stand and do what they do because of the grace and mercy of God. You see, our worldly success, including religious success, is nothing. None of us can boast, barring Jesus alone. I love this quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, where he says, "Everything that man boasts in, his intellect, his understanding, his power, his social status, his influence, his righteousness, his morality, his ethics, his code, every one of them is utterly demolished by this Son of God." And Jesus himself says, all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. And if we are not walking in humility, we will be ineffective for God's kingdom. We need spiritual humility. You know, I think if I was to come into the prison with a place of pride and self-exaltation, the prisoners would smell me off a mile away. They would never trust me. They would never want to come and speak to me, because they can feel it when they feel a divide. And it's the same if you go out on the streets. If you go into Bristol and you're speaking with homeless people, they'll be able to feel a divide if you begin to think that you're better than other people. Wherever you go, we need to recognise we're all made in the image of God. All of us are on the same level. And any one of us, if we were in a different environment, grown up in a different way, experienced different things and different traumas, could find ourselves in those situations. That's a real reality. We've always got to remember grace. That's what our faith's about. Grace, grace, grace. We're not strong, we are weak. But through the power of the Spirit, then we become strong in His way. We can begin to live in this upside down kingdom way, and we can really begin to see community and society changing through the way that we are living and acting. I just want to bring this to a close. You see, every success that the world offers will come to its end. It's bound with the enemy. It is bound with the enemy. And we shouldn't be chasing after these things. Because the reality is, my friends, we are richer than we can ever possibly imagine. Whatever we have ourselves, no matter how many noughts we have in a bank account, even if we're on the street and we believe in the Lord Jesus, we are richer than we could ever imagine. You know, Paul says these words in the letter to the Corinthian church. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." You know, we are at the right hand of the Father right now, in some sense, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, in Christ Jesus. There is no greater riches than that. And he is coming again, and he's going to give the inheritance. He's reconciling everything in heaven and on earth. And this is the inheritance that he has. He's going to share that with us. That's just absolutely amazing. You know, when the words of Mary will finally come to their ultimate, complete fulfillment, and all the humble will be raised up, and all those who exalt themselves will truly be humbled and removed from God's good world. That's our destination. You know, what encouragement. So help us remember grace. Above all else, may we remember grace. Just got to close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that all of us have fallen short. All of us have gone astray. It's only by your grace that we sit here today in this building, and we know your love, and we thank you for your love. We thank you that by the power of the Spirit we may cry out, Abba, Father. We thank you that we are no longer slaves living in fear, but we are free children of God, that we have true liberty, true freedom, true peace. And I just pray that we hold on to these promises in times of silence, but also allow these promises to empower us to walk in humility and to serve the people that are around us, Lord. And may we always remember grace in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.